Amen. All right. It's a blessing to be here. Just a couple things before we get started. I just want to thank Pastor Jimenez for putting this together, and thank you so much for inviting me. And also, I'm thankful for just all the pastors who are here. The Red Hot Preaching Conference holds a special place in my heart because last year, I listened to all the sermons that were preached, and I remember it doing a work in my heart. And I remember making specific important decisions in my personal life because of those sermons. And the hard preaching, but hard preaching works. It will always work. And I remember it moved me to action. And I'm very thankful for the pastors who preached hard and were studied. And they came and they preached passionately because it did something in my heart. And I would hope that there'd be someone out there, maybe like myself, who's out there, maybe straddling the fence a little bit, who would also make the decision to just jump right in. Amen? So I'm very thankful for all of you. Thank you so much for all of those of you who've come. And we're going to get into the text right now, Numbers chapter 20. And we're going to start in verse number 25, where the Bible reads, "Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar, his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there." And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar, his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. When all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. And the title of my sermon this evening is Stripping Aaron of His Garments. Stripping Aaron of his garments. Now go with you, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter number 10, if you would, please. You know, there's certain Bible characters that when you read the Bible, you often see that they resemble current people. Sometimes they'll resemble churches, or they'll resemble pastors or leaders. And I could honestly say that when I read certain stories, I'm like, man, I can think of a compromiser right now. Or I can think of a failure of a leader right now when I'm reading this. And one of the reasons why is because the Bible's timeless. Amen. And there's nothing new under the sun. So the same compromisers, the same devils, the same people who succeeded in the Bible, we have those today as well. And so we're going to look at specifically Aaron and how that applies to specific people that I'm familiar with and I'm sure you're familiar with as well. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read to you from James chapter number 5 and verse number 10, where the Bible says, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." So we see here that we're not only supposed to look at the people in the Bible for the bad examples, but they're also there for good examples as well. We can see people in the Bible who preached hard, they stood for right, they did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. What does that do? That inspires us. What does that do? That challenges us. What does that do? It causes us to see, hey, these are men of like passions. If they did it, we can do it too. But on the same token, there's a lot of bad people in the Bible that we can see and say, whoa, that's something that we shouldn't do. Or that's a person that we need to beware of. That's a person we need to make sure that we are aware of and make sure that we call out the false prophets of our day, just like we see in the Bible, and make sure that we're vigilant, we're aware of these things, and not be ignorant. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 6. "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Skip down to verse 11. "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, that, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed, lest he fall." So I believe that Aaron is a perfect example of what we just read at this moment in Numbers chapter 20. In fact, as you read his story, I think of a lot of leaders, pastors of today that made the same mistakes that he made. Amen. Okay. Now, Aaron is one of those guys that, in a sense, he started off pretty good. You know, he started off doing great works for the Lord, performing great miracles, but he did not finish well. And in fact, in Numbers chapter 20, we read in verse 26, "Strip Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar, his son." It's not like, well, you know, hey, he's retiring. Let's go ahead and throw him a going away party. Let's go ahead and sacrifice some things for him and just say goodbye, Aaron. Thank you so much for everything. No. It's more like just strip him of his garments. Get rid of him. You're done. You as a pastor or you as the position of a leader, you're done. And you know what I see today, specifically in Independent Fundamental Baptist churches, is pastors whose garments have been stripped, specifically by God. Now, they may be up there preaching the Bible. They may be up there in the pulpit. They may have a congregation of 800 people. But guess what? They have a name that they're living, but they're dead. You know why? Because God is stripping them of their garments. Now, they may have their tie. They may have got their JCPenney little outfit going on. And they may look all sharp and all pimped out or whatever. But you know what? They're done. God has stripped them of their garments. And rightfully so. Now, Aaron's done, you know, and it doesn't, I mean, people mourn for him when he died, but you don't really hear about him afterwards, you know, you don't really hear about him afterwards. And the fact of the matter is that we see that today as well. Now, the primary reason why he was stripped of his garments was because of his rebelliousness along with Moses at the waters of Meribah. But the fact is that we see throughout his life, he made a bunch of mistakes. He compromised a bunch of times. There's things that he did that he wasn't supposed to do. He wasn't a good leader. And because of that, I believe he finished wrong in the latter end of his life. Go to Exodus chapter number 4, if you would. Now, a good principle that we can see here is this, that no man is irreplaceable. You know, Aaron was an important figure in the Old Testament. He's Moses' brother. He's the high priest. But you know what? No man is irreplaceable. You say, well, I knew a pastor who was a great man, but you know, he's just a compromiser now. Well, you know, probably God is done with him. Right. And the fact that he's done with him, we shouldn't mourn and say, oh man, I wish he would just get right with God. You know what? If they choose that route, they choose that road, then guess what? They need to stay in that road and let the new generation come up and support them. But what do we see today? We see the older pastors criticizing the younger pastors. We see the older pastors jealous and envious of the younger preachers. We don't see them supporting them. We don't see them going up and say, hey, man, you're doing a great work. Let me go ahead and pray for you, support you, stand with you. No, what do we see? We see a bunch of jealous, envious pastors who at one time were soul winning, and now they criticize the soul winners. That's garbage. You know what needs to happen? God needs to strip those people of their garments. Amen. And he's doing so. Now, why was Aaron chosen in the first place? Well, he was in the right place at the right time. Look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. This is Moses speaking. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. So we see here that Aaron had a great talent. He was able to speak well. Now, Moses was just making excuses, okay? We often hear about Moses, you know, well, he had a speech impediment. No, the Bible actually tells us in Acts that he was mighty in words and deeds, okay? What he was doing is simply making excuses. Well, because he's making excuses, he says, you know what? Aaron's coming. That guy knows how to speak well. He's going to be your spokesman. And that's exactly what he was. You know, he was able to proclaim the word of God. He did great works with his words that he proclaimed out of his mouth that was taught to him by the Lord through Moses. Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with, like, the pastors of today? Well, there's been a lot of great men of God who were great preachers at one time. You know, they waxed eloquent, okay? They had great titles and great sermons, and they were just these flamboyant-type pastors who everyone would want to be. But you know what? At the end of the day, that's all they were. Because at the end of the day, guess what? 40 years later, they're not even standing on the same things that they preached on 20 years ago. 20 years later, they're going back on what they believed 20 years ago. You know what that shows me? You're just a spokesman and that's it. Yep. You're not really a preacher who is actually grounded in the word of God, who believes what he's saying. You're just saying it to please the people. Yeah. But once the message becomes unpopular, you back off and say, well, I didn't really believe that in the first place. Jeff Owens, for one.
Yeah.
Okay. And look, I used to love listening to Jeff Owens. I thought he was a hard preacher. I mean, that was like the hard sermons I used to listen to back in the day. And then, you know, sodomy is sin. You know, young fundamentalists and all these sermons, they would get you riled up and it's just like, man, this guy's on fire. But now he's just going back on that stuff. Liar. You're just a spokesman. You're not really a preacher. You're just a liar is what you are. You're an actor. You're a hypocrite. But you know, Aaron was. He was just a spokesman. He's just repeating what other people said. And these pastors of today who years ago were hot, were on fire, they were preaching the hard sermons, that's exactly what they are. They're just spokesmen. Yeah. They're politicians is what they are. They're Republicans. Aaron stepped up to the plate. He was at the right place at the right time. That's what it was, you know. And there's a lot of people like that today. Go with me, if you would, to Exodus. You're in Exodus chapter 4. Go down to verse number 28. So what did Aaron do? Well, he did great miracles. He was able to perform a lot of great miracles. Look at verse 28 says. It says, and Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Go to Exodus chapter number 8, if you would. So we see Aaron is doing the same. Often people relate the miracles to Moses, and he did the miracles as well. But primarily, it was through Aaron as well. He did those signs. He did those wonders. God gave him that ability to do so, to give credibility to the messengers. Look at Exodus chapter 8, verse number 5. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. I mean, he's doing big things. Well, you look up 20 years ago, that's the same thing with the old IFB. They were doing great works back in the day. Seeing a bunch of people saved. They got their buses filled up. You know, they're filling up the buses. They're taking over America. They're starting all kinds of churches. But what do we see today? They just put it on cruise control. Yeah, they already succeeded, so let's just go ahead and put it on cruise control. Let's just go ahead and collect the check. Let's just go ahead and just smooth sailings from here on out. They're not fighting the good fight anymore. They're not doing the great signs and wonders. In fact, they're criticizing those who are doing the great signs and wonders. You know, they're hating on the guys, who, the next generation that's coming up, who they learned. I mean, these are the people they learn from. Yeah. We're their fruit. Right. Yeah. And yet, they want to shut us down. They want to shut us up. Hey, you're the one who taught me these things.
Yeah, exactly.
Why don't you go ahead and reap some more rewards by supporting me?
Exactly.
But no, envy, jealousy. You know, I hope to God that I never become like that. The generation that rises up after me, I'm like all for those young men. And say, man, hit hard on the faggots. Make sure you preach hard in divorce. Make sure you preach hard in the King James Bible. Make sure you hit the topics. And I'm going to back you up when I'm in a wheelchair and I'm like about to croak over and die. I'm there for you. I don't want to be some weakling old pastor who's just collecting the check. So he did great signs and wonders, sort of the old IFB. Go to Exodus chapter number 5. It's funny, they used to see the big numbers back in the day, as far as soul winning is concerned. And all of a sudden, we come up with the numbers as well, and they're like, where are those people at, though? Where's all the converts? In Compton? I didn't bring them with me. They're still in Compton. Go to Piru Street. You'll run into a bunch of converts over there. Yeah, but how do you know they really got saved? Well, I don't. But do you believe the gospel?
Amen.
You know, isn't the gospel the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth? Didn't you teach me the Romans road? Weren't you the one who taught me how to present the gospel? So why are you criticizing us for the things that you taught us to do? But now, where did Aaron stand? Look what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 5, verse number 1. He stood against the enemies of God at one point. The Bible says in verse number 1, and afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So Aaron is, I mean, he's going up against Pharaoh. This is the picture of the devil right here. And you know what? In times past, that's how the old IFB was. They're fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. They were preaching hard against divorce. But now what are they doing? Well, you know, I can't judge anybody if they got, you know, if they got divorced and stuff like that. You know, they're preaching hard on fornication. It's like, well, we need to give them like 3 years in the church. You know, we need to disciple them before we tell them that fornication is bad and they shouldn't be involved in fornication. No, you need to kick them out is what you need to do.
Amen.
You know, I've been in a church where fornicators were allowed to roam freely. Freely in adultery without anybody telling them anything. And when I found out about it, I told him, I said, hey, you're involved in adultery. Did you know that? And look, the guy looked at me and said, are you serious? And I said, yes. I showed him the Bible and he's like, I didn't know that. He was in our church for years. The only reason the church that I came from was a very large church. And I said to him, I showed him the verses and he said, what do I have to do? I said, you got to break it up. You got to like leave her. And he says, I'm doing it tonight. He was a guy at work and he went home. He broke it off. He didn't even have a place to live. But you know, God's blessing was on that man's life. All hell broke loose when that happened. You know, the leader started contacting me. What gives you the right? I said, what gives you the right? Who do you think you are? No, who do you think you are? Well, we're discipling them. It took you 3 years to disciple someone, to tell them the fornication is sin. It took me 3 minutes. Easy. And look, if you really love that guy, you don't love him. He could have destroyed his life. But you didn't care. You know what they care about? They care about the tithing members. That's what they care about. You know, now, before they stood against these things, against divorce, they stood against fornication, adultery, all these topics that we need to talk about, especially in 2018. But guess what? Now they're just rearing back on it. You know, they're soft on that message now. They don't want to, they why is that? Because now the divorced couple in their church puts a lot of money in the plate. And they got to build their big fancy building. And in order to get that done, they need to keep those people happy.
Right.
Bunch of pastors are greedy, a filthy lucre.
Right.
What have you turned? Go to Exodus 17, verse number 11. Not only that, who did Aaron stand with? Look at Exodus 17, verse 11 says, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other, on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Man, Aaron was backing up Moses at one point. But later on, what do we see? Him teaming up with Miriam, criticizing Moses. You know, a little weakling leader that he is. You know, one time it was easy for the old IFB pastor to stand with the man of God because everyone was doing it. But all of a sudden, when the message is no longer popular, they're little cowards. They don't want to preach against the homos. They don't want to preach against anything that might offend their church members. And guess what? Now they don't even want to stand with the man of God. They don't want to stand with Pastor Jimenez. I was just telling Pastor Jimenez at lunch, I remember being at my old church and the Filipino pastor there was on the phone with somebody from Daly City. And this is a missionary that, there was a missionary that Pastor Jimenez supports. And he was speaking Tagalog. But I knew what he was saying. He was like, you know, excuse my imitation of Tagalog, okay? But this is what I heard. Pastor Jimenez. He's like, Benedict Baptist Church. And it was in reference to this missionary, and he's basically telling him, like, hey, you need to tell that guy to, like, separate from Pastor Jimenez. Pastor Jimenez is supporting that guy, you know? Why? Why don't you just stand with the man of God? Why are you so scared? Why are you so fearful? Why are you such a coward? You know, why don't you just grow some stones, get a backbone, and maybe God will bless you for that. But that's where Aaron stood at one point. He stood with the man of God. Not anymore. We don't see that anymore. You know. And look, there's closet listeners of our movement. You know, they love our preaching, but they refuse to stand with us sometimes, though. You know, they love the preaching and they'll message you on Instagram or they'll put a comment here on YouTube, but they don't want you to know exactly who they are. Why? Because they don't want to be ostracized for being associated with us. Why don't you just take a stand and stand with the man of God? God might just bless you and your family for doing so. Go to Exodus Exodus 24. So there are some good qualities of Aaron. I know that would seem pretty negative in the beginning, but now we're going to look at the real negative stuff, okay? What did Aaron lack? Well, number one, he lacked leadership. Okay? He lacked leadership. Look what Exodus chapter 24, verse 13 says. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now, go with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 32. So Moses goes up into the mount, and then God tells Moses, hey, Aaron and Hur are supposed to take care of the business while you're gone. So if there's any quarrel, any question, if there's any problem, they should be able to go to Aaron and Hur to fix it. These are the guys who are in charge. So for seven chapters, God is just giving instructions to Moses. And guess what they involve? They involve Aaron. Much of the instructions that God was giving to Moses involved Aaron. Why? Because Aaron played an important role. But look what it says in Exodus 32, verse number 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up! Make us gods which shall go before us, for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So what did Aaron do? He compromised. He capitulated. He was peer pressured into this idolatrous practice, and this guy just gave in. Aaron, what he should have done is said, no. You wicked people. Let me take down some names, because as soon as Moses comes, we're going to kill all you guys. What's your name again? Tell me your name again. Because as soon as the boss gets back, you're done. But you know what he did? Well, just give me your earrings. You know, just give me your earrings and we're just, you know, these be thy gods. You weak leader. You say, well, are there leaders like that today? You better believe it. Where they simply capitulate to the desires of their congregation. They give the people what they want to hear, not what they need. You know, they preach these smooth, soft sermons. You know, every single service is talking about the grace of God and the love of God. Hey, I love the grace of God and I love the love of God, but you know what? There's more to the Bible than just that. Amen. But they don't want to offend their church members. They want to make sure they keep coming back and keep coming back. Well, you know what? You want some solid church members? You preach the truth. You want some legitimate, grounded church members? You preach the truth. You preach the word of your instant in season, out of season. You reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, and you'll get yourself some good church members. Amen. Not these softy, sissified church members that get offended at the drop of a hat, because that's what they're producing. They're producing these church members where he's like, you can't say anything bad, anything negative, and you better mention Trump. You better talk about how you're Republican. You better do it. These are the kind of pastors that exist today. These weakling pastors that have no leadership. And look, let me just veer off a little bit, and let me just say that every organization that God institutes has one leader. Okay? One leader in the home, one leader in the church, one leader in all these organizations. There's not a dual leadership. Okay, but what do you have today's pastors who have their church run by a deacon board?
Right.
And he's restrained from doing what he wants to do. We got to make sure we check in with the deacon board to see if they approve it. Forget the deacon board. Have them go visit someone.
Right. Yeah.
Have them go take out the trash or something. Amen. And have the pastor make the decisions that he needs to make. Amen. He's the God-ordained man. I never even heard of a deacon board in the Bible.
Right.
It doesn't exist. But you know what it is? It's weak pastors who don't have the gall, they don't have the stones and the boldness to say, hey, I'm the boss, you listen to me. If you don't like it, go to the other church down the street.
That's good.
That's what's needed.
Man.
Aaron didn't do that. Give me your earrings. Let's take a love offering. The Bible says that you don't have to turn there. Proverbs 28:21 says to have respect to persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. Okay? I mean, I had a guy come to our church, and he was a part of our old church that we came from. And he's our graphics guy. And he said, I remember him contacted me before he came, and he said, the pastor's trying really hard to keep me. He's like, all of a sudden, he's just gotten really mushy with me. He texts me, hey, I'm praying for you, brother. I love you. He's like, he buys me, like, shirts, like, every week. And he praises me in front of the congregation. Hey, brother, I just want to thank you for everything you do. Hey, make sure you thank brother so-and-so for our invites. Just, like, flattery. So there's no tomorrow. And he's like, I heard your sermon on false prophets. I know why he's doing it. He's like, he's a false prophet. And then when he told him, he said, look, I'm not coming back. I'm going to Brother Bruce's church, Faithful Word Baptist Church. He said this. The pastor said, okay, but can you still do our tracks? You see, that guy didn't love him. He didn't care less about him. For him, it's just like, can you still keep doing the things that I want you to do? But these are the pastors that exist today. That are greedy, a filthy lucre. They're not real leaders. See, real leaders do have the benefit of the congregants in mind. They do love the people. That's why they preach hard to them. That's why they tell the hard truths. That's why they make sure that the church is a soul-winning church. That's why they make sure that the church doesn't change. Go to Exodus chapter 32, please. But not only that, we see that Aaron never took responsibility. You know, when Moses came down from the mount, he asked Aaron, like, what's going on? These people have corrupted themselves. Oh, you know, I just threw it in the fire and this calf came out. It's like, what? How does that happen? Look at verse 19. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. By the way, you say, why do you guys always kick and scream and look so? Because we're waxing hot. Amen. That's why it's called the Red Hot Preaching Conference. Amen. We're just getting off our chest these things that we've been thinking about for the last couple of weeks. Right. We're angry at these things. And he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf, which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. Now that's leadership. Come here. Drink it right in front of me. Look what the Bible says in verse 21. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not thine anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. I don't know. It's like when you catch your son getting into the cookie jar. You know, you get there and he has cookies all over his mouth, chocolate all over the walls. And he's like, what happened? He's like, I don't know. You ate it. But they don't take responsibility for their actions. Okay? When they got these faggot pedophiles in their church who are molesting children, they should just get up and say, hey, I made a mistake. I hired a reprobate on staff. Church, I'm sorry for that. We're going to turn them into the authorities. But what did they do? Oh, it's not my fault. Yep. We need to pray for brother so-and-so. You need to pray that he dies. Amen. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 20. These old IFB pastors have become very good Houdini pastors. Why is that? Because they try to make things disappear. They try to cover things up. And they train the people to basically turn a blind eye to these things.
Yep.
I'm sick of it.
Right.
You know, Pastor Romero, you stole my thunder with Jack Treiber, not Brother Treiber, Jack Treiber. I was going to call. I have him in my notes right here. I got to hit him again. Jack Treiber is a perfect example of that.
Amen.
I mean, look, his first piano player is a faggot. And then the guy who takes over him is a faggot as well. And what do? Do they ostracize the guy? Do they turn him into the authorities? No, they sympathize with him. They make it seem as though he's a victim. And now where is he? He's at some church working there. As if nothing happened. That wicked garbage, pedophile, reprobate that deserves to die quick into hell. What is Jackson? Oh, pray for them, brother. Just pray for them, brother. I'll pray for them. You better believe I'll pray for them. I pray that guy dies a slow death.
Amen.
That's not loving. No, you know what that is? That's hateful. Yeah, you're right. Because I hate them.
Amen.
That's loving towards the victims. Because you know what happens is there's these victims and they're you know what they say? Why doesn't anybody care about what happened to us?
Right.
I'm getting ahead of myself. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 10. The Bible says here, but Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand, so he smote him therewith in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, he that favoreth Joab and he that is for David, let him go after Joab. And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him. When he saw that everyone that came by him stood still, when he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. All right, where's my dead guy? Die daily, please. Lay down. So what happens is Joab, this guy, he kills Amasa. And everyone's just like, this guy just killed this guy. And they see that everyone's just standing by, and this is what he does. They put a cloth on him, and they just move him out of the way. Like, dude, I saw you kill him. What if I preached the entire sermon with a dead person right here? And then, like, you know, he's dead. You can see him, and I'm like, okay, these people are paying attention to the dead guy way too much. Let me just, like, he's just gone. You still see him. But you know what? That's what pastors do all over the country. Some kid gets molested. Some church member gets raped. And what do? They just put a cloth on it. They just cover it up. And they back up the one who did it. They just cast the cloth and just move on. Don't watch. No, we can all see what you just did. You know what? And Jack Trevor's not the only pastor who's responsible for this. You got Bruce Goddard from Faith Baptist Church of Wildomar,
yep,
who his former youth pastor was just found out to be some faggot pedophile himself, molesting children for 20 years.
Yep.
Did he get up and say, hey, you know, I'm sorry about this. I didn't know this guy was a pedophile. No, pray for him. You know, he fell into sin. This stupid phrase, falling into sin. I have no respect for that man. He was a friend of mine in years past. I have zero respect for him. You shouldn't talk to him like that. You're just this young pastor. Well, you know what? Someone needs to go call him and tell him, hey, you need to go get right with God. You need to go apologize to the victims of that guy and condemn him openly. Maybe the next generation will respect you a little more if you did something like that. We're not stupid. We weren't born yesterday. But what is he doing? He's just casting a cloth. And then all these victims are now coming out from Faith Baptist Church saying, me too. I was raped as well. I was molested as well. In fact, he had a principal of his Christian school who was abusing a woman, abusing a girl in the school for years. And what did they do in 92? They just moved him. Where is he at now? First Baptist Church, living just a normal life. And the girl said, why didn't you guys contact the authorities? And they said, we're trying to protect the church. And she said this, aren't I a part of the church?
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right.
That's right.
You know what that translates? That's Greek for I'm trying to protect my paycheck.
Yeah.
That's what that means. That's Hebrew for I'm trying to protect my money. Garbage. I'm sick of those leaders. You know, and there's this phrase that they like to say. I've heard this all my Christian life. They say this, don't listen to anybody under 50. How many of you have ever heard something like that? They're like, don't listen to anybody. Well, conveniently, they're over 50. But I want to ask those same people, did you want someone to tell your congregation that when you started the church at the age of 25? Of course not. But now that you're over 50 And it's funny that they say that they picked that number 50. What do the Pharisees tell Jesus? Thou art not yet 50, and has thou seen Abraham? It's like, don't listen to anybody under 50. You should stop reading your Bible. Jesus was 33.
Yeah, exactly.
You learned all your ministry principles and everything you know from a 33-year-old.
Right, yeah.
Idiot. Stupid. People need to think before they talk. Look, good. If you're under 50, but you're preaching the Word of God, all ears. Because this book is thousands of years old.
It's good.
You good? No, you can stay there. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn to 22, verse 25. Verse 25 says, but if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. You know, that's a sad statement, because that happens in churches all the time. The sad thing about that, though, is that there is people there. They just refuse to save them. They refuse to save the dirty little bus kids, as they like to call them. They refuse to save the little Sunday school boys and girls. The Christian school students, they refuse to save them. They're trash. They're trash. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, verse 11, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Don't you hear that all the time? If some child gets molested, it's like, well, I didn't know. Yes, you did. You knew. You were just trying to cover your hinder parts is what you were trying to do. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? So I remember, by the way, that's why it's important. The parents, we watch our kids.
Amen.
Like a hawk.
Yep.
You know, you don't just let them go anywhere and have sleepovers anywhere. It just takes a matter of seconds to ruin their lives.
Amen.
You know, I grew up in a single-parent home, but my mom, and this is something that unsaved people even know. It just takes common sense.
Yeah.
My mom taught me these things. She taught me how to have discernment and judgment regarding certain people. And I remember there was a neighbor, when I was about 12 or 13, there was a neighbor that we had, and I would play basketball outside, and he always wanted to play with me. It was an older man. And he would always try to get me to play with him. And I said, no, I don't want to play with you. I didn't know why. You know, and he would just tell me, why don't you ever want to play? Let's play. And I'm like, no, I don't feel comfortable. You know, and unfortunately, that man ended up raping his 5-year-old daughter. But I'm thankful that my mom instilled in me the judgment. I was innocent. I didn't know anything about that stuff. I just knew something's off about this person. And we need to teach our children to have that same discernment. Not to be ignorant, just trust anybody. Okay. Well, you know, he's the Christian school principal. You know, he's the most likely to molest your child then. Because predators seek those positions to look for victims. They're predators is what they are.
Right.
Don't be. I remember at the church plant that we started, I wasn't the leader there. I was one of the leaders, but I wasn't the pastor or anything like that. And I remember there was a guy who came to church, and I'm just like, this guy looks a little light on his toes. You know, you just look at somebody and just like, I know we shouldn't judge, but man, I'm judging. And I didn't say nothing. I was just like, keep an eye on this guy. And there was a 12-year-old boy who would come to that church. And I remember in the beginning of the service, everyone would congregate in the front of the church. And this guy was coming. And I remember the little boy's name, his name was Dylan. And I remember Dylan, he went to the restroom, and the restroom was all the way in the back of the church. And I remember him walking to the church, and the guy, he looked at him walk, and he followed him. No one saw it except for me. And I remember I followed him shortly after that down the hallway. He took the boy and he opened the bathroom door and he let him into the restroom. And I screamed at the top of my lungs, Dylan! I just yelled. And the guy looked and he ran. The little faggot predator. He ran and he never came back ever again. You know, little Dylan came up to me and he's all, "Yeah, Brother Bruce?" I'm like, "How you doing?" I was like, "Go back with your parents right now." That stinking sodomite wanted to molest that kid. These people exist. You know? And don't think it'll never happen in church. Of course it'll happen in church, because you can go sit down. I'm sorry. Thanks for dying for me. It happens. But you know what the problem is that you have these pastors who these families confide in as being that leader who will bring justice. But instead, what do? They just cover it up. Garbage leadership. You shouldn't say that about the older generation. I just did. And I'm going to keep saying it. I'm almost out of time here. Go with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 20. So what will happen to Aaron? What's going to happen to him? Well, it's the same thing that's going to happen to these old IFB pastors. Look at Numbers chapter 20, verse 26. It says, "And strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there." Look, I'm all for investing in and trying to convert old IFB pastors. I'm all for it. Yeah. But I'm for converting those who want to be converted.
Yeah.
Those who actually want. They're learning, they're growing, they're asking questions. But the Aarons out there who don't want to change, they're going to die there. So what's going to happen to them? You know, what if they don't change on this position? Let them die there. They're going to be gathered unto their fathers. You just let them die there. By the way, that's the best thing that can happen to them. Yeah. Oh, I just feel bad for so-and-so. And, you know, we used to be good friends. But you know what? If so-and-so is not willing to change, let him die there. Right. Let him be gathered unto his fathers. He's going to die there. And that's his end. Well, I have all these friends who are old IFB pastors, and I'm trying to reach out to them. You know what? After the second and third admonition, you need to reject them. And if they don't want to change, then say, "Hey, all right, if that's where you want to die, die." Remember Joab? When Solomon sent Benaiah to go get him, he was like at the horns of the altar. He's like, "I'll die here." And he's just like, "All right, go slay him, go fall upon him there if that's where he wants to die." And these old IFB pastors, if they don't want to change, if they want to continue to be antagonistic towards us, and they don't want to get right, and they don't want to start soul winning and preaching hard and doing right, you can just die there then. You could be gathered into your fathers and just die right there. It's not going to affect me none. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, go with me there if you would. 1 Peter chapter 4. And some people think, well, you know, what about these wicked pastors like Jack Treber, though? What about like Mike Zachary and, you know, Doug Fisher and all these guys who are tolerating these homos? You know, Mike Zachary's not working on staff for Doug Fisher. He's the couple's Sunday school teacher.
Wow.
Retards. They're, I mean, it's unfathomable. You say, why is it that God is allowing them, Lord, to continue their course, though? Why doesn't God just strike them dead right then and there? Well, here's the thing. I believe God is judging those people. He is judging those churches. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter 4, 17. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it be first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Obey not the gospel of God? So we see here that God judges the churches. God judges Christians. And if you read the Old Testament, the way God judges his people is he allows the enemies of God to infiltrate, to come in, and to kill them off. You say, "Man, these churches are filled with all these reprobates." Yeah, that's part of God's judgment. Because they weren't willing to preach against them. They weren't willing to fight against them. God says, "All right, they have free reign in there. They're going to destroy the lives of the people who are within that church." Go to Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations chapter number 1. Look at verse number 5. It says, "Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuers. Skip down to verse number 10. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. God said, I commanded you not to let these people in. So you know what I'm going to do to you? I'm going to let them come in. You see, God's commandments are for our good. And when we think we know better than God, God says, all right, then I'm just going to give you over to that. Destroy your church, destroy your family, your wife and kids, if that's what you want. I'm done. Now, here's the thing. The question is not necessarily who is Aaron. It's not why he was chosen, what did he do, what did he lack, or what will his end be? Because we already know these things. We see it coming to pass today. What is the question? Go back to Numbers chapter 20. And this is the last scripture we're going to. We know these things. That's not necessarily what we're asking tonight. That's not what I'm asking you tonight. The question I'm asking tonight is not who is Aaron. The question is this: who's Eleazar? You see, Aaron got stripped of his garments. But you know who they went to? They went to Eleazar. Look at Numbers chapter 20, verse 25. It says, take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar, his son. Amen. You see, it's good to say, you know, oh, these guys are a bunch of reprobates, and amen, they are. But you know what I'm more concerned about? Who's the next generation of Eleazars who are going to rise up? Amen. Who's going to succeed where these fools fail? Who's going to take up the torch where these guys refuse to? Who's going to do the soul winning that they refuse to do? Who's going to preach the great messages that they refuse to preach? Who's going to get God's blessing on their life that they refuse to obtain? Who's Eleazar? Maybe Eleazar's here. You know, it's easy to criticize the old IFB. We just did it tonight. That was cake. It's another thing to say, well, you know what? I'll be Eleazar. I'll take the garments. Amen. Hey, strip it from him and give it to me. I'll do it. Amen. I'll preach against the faggots. Right. I'll preach on divorce. Yep. I'll preach the hard sermons. I'll do the soul winning. I'll stand for right when no one wants to. I'll be Eleazar. Amen. And I'm talking about those people who are in the old IFB churches who listen to us. Hey, you know what? You need to get into a hellfire damnation preaching church. Amen. And do whatever it takes to get there and be an Eleazar. Well, you know, I just kind of like to straddle the fence a little bit. You know, I just kind of like a little bit of the old IFB. You know what? Why halt he between two opinions? Right. You need to make the decision and say, you know what? God stripped that pastor of his garments. Lord, right here, here am I. I'll take those garments. I'll stand in the gap. I'll make up the hedge. I'll do it. I'm a nobody. And I'm talking about specifically, I'm thinking about Bible college students. Because there's Bible college students all across the country who are wasting their money.
Yeah, right.
Learning about dispensationalism. These hyper dipsticks. And they're like over here, like thinking they're investing all this money into learning the Bible. They ain't learning squat.
That's right.
But you know what? What they do when they get out of college, they turn on YouTube. They're like, let's watch some real preaching. Well, you know what? Why don't you just watch real preaching from the seat? Why don't you quit Bible college, get away from Treber, who's going to teach you how to be an effeminate little faggot, get into a real church, and become a man of God?
Amen.
Why don't you take the garments that God has already taken from Treber and these other fools and put them on yourself and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Oh, but you know, I've been in Bible college for so long. Who cares? Count it all but dung. Because if not, Malachi, the dung is going to be rubbed on your faces. You know, Eleazars need to make the choice. You know, not just listen to us on YouTube. You know, you need to get into a new IFB church.
Amen.
And say, I'll be the Eleazar. I'll step it up. I'll take the garments that was stripped from that guy. And I'll carry the torch for this generation. Who's that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm just kidding. Sorry. Nah. That's pretty much it. It's just this. It's, we know who Aaron is. What we're looking for is Eleazar.
Amen.
The guy to step it up
right.
And succeed where these guys failed. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for the Red Hot Preaching Conference. Thank you for this great group of soul winners, these people who love the Lord. I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord, to take up the mantle, to be the Eliezer, to take up those garments and succeed where these men failed. Help us to be dependent upon you and help us to love the Word of God, to love souls, to stand for right, whether it's in season or out of season. And bless Brother Major as he preaches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.